Good morning and welcome to our worship service, the first one this morning. If there is any guests with us, a hearty welcome to you as well. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 71, the verse 3 verses. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Let's start our worship service with singing Home Sweet in the Name of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds on page 2 of our bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God this morning and sing together from Psalter number 394. 394. I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Yea, every day and evermore, thy praises I will sing. 394, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
again hear the holy law of the Lord our God. And in his law, he teaches us the way that we should go. And when we have heard his law, let us also sing from Psalter 428. And it speaks of the blessedness of those who walk in the ways of God's law. How blessed are the perfect in the way, who walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure. And may we seek to obey his law with pleasure in thankfulness to him for his rich gifts towards us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. occasion this morning in our Bibles, let us turn to John chapter 6. John 6, and because it's been a few weeks since we considered the Gospel of John, let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 6 and read through verse 40. And the last verses, verse 22 through 40, will be our text this morning. John 6, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless it to us. Our text is found in verses 22 through 40 of the passage we have read together, the last verses that we have read. We come before the Lord in prayer this morning, and we remember verses 2 and 4, and normally we have an offering, but that offering will be received as you leave the sanctuary, so, and the offerings are for the church and Ruth and Naomi, as noted in your bulletin. But at this time, let us sing together from 159, 2 and 4. We respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 94, 94 stanzas 2, 3, and 4. 94 stanzas 2, 3, and 4 in response to the preaching. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why have you come to church this morning? Well, we have come here because we call ourselves Christians. And being a Christian means that we are a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the question which we also asked a few weeks ago, why do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many who actually followed the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth. We have read about that in our scripture reading this morning, where there were 5,000 who followed him even into the wilderness. But the reality is that there were actually very few who believed in him. In fact, we read that Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But many of them had come to the Lord Jesus because they had seen the signs which he had done. And the Lord Jesus, having compassion on them, nevertheless, he feeds them because he's the good shepherd who will provide abundantly for those who come to him. They had come to see Jesus in the wilderness because of the signs he had done. But it becomes abundantly clear in our text this morning that they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. It is true that we should follow the Lord Jesus as well. But what are the reasons that we follow him? What do we hope to obtain from him? And today we realize that these are very important questions, because if we seek him for the wrong reasons, in the end, it will not profit us, will it? But it'll actually even increase our condemnation. Well, our text is found in verses 22 through 40, and let me just read a few parts of the text. First, in verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then in verse 32 and 33, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then lastly, from verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so we consider the text under this theme, searching and finding Jesus. Searching and finding Jesus. We'll look at the confusion they experienced, the challenge they received, the invitation they heard, and then the promises they were given. So first we see the confusion that they, referring to the crowd, experienced. The Lord Jesus and his disciples arrived at the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, on the western shore, probably sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. the day following the feeding of the 5,000. And you may recall that the crowd had remained initially on the other side of the sea. They had remained overnight there on the eastern shore. And the next morning, they started to search for Jesus in the neighborhood of Bethsaida. And when they could not find him, they knew that he was no longer there. But they were confused because they didn't know how he departed from them. There had only been one boat there, the boat that had brought Jesus and his disciples there. And now that boat was gone, but they knew that Jesus had not gone onto the boat with his disciples. But the other gospel accounts tells us that Jesus actually sent his disciples away to the other side of the sea. And so the crowd assumed that Jesus was still there. And as they searched for him, they rightly concluded that he must have gone back somehow to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was, of course, the central city of Jesus' Galilean ministry. They were confused as how he had gotten there. Maybe another boat had picked him up, they thought. Or perhaps he had walked around the sea. No doubt they didn't consider what had actually happened. Children, you remember what actually happened? Jesus didn't go into the boat with his disciples. Jesus didn't walk around the Sea of Galilee. But he walked over the Sea of Galilee, remember? He walked over the water and he met his disciples and he got into the boat, and then they were suddenly at the place where they were going. But the crowd didn't have this knowledge. They didn't have this perspective of Jesus as the eternal Son of God who could walk on the water. And doesn't this remind us that there are so many things about the Lord that we do not understand because of our failure to believe? There are times that we are confused, aren't there? There are times when we have questions. The reality is that a little child can actually ask a question that the most brilliant scholar can never answer. And in the end, we should have humble hearts before God. We should recognize that there is so little that we understand of the greatness of his being, of his majesty, and of his glory. And often our limited perspective is due to our failure to believe what the scriptures actually reveal about the Lord. We are often confused and we often live in chaos because we fail to understand who God is and what he can do and what he has done, not only in creation, but in redemption as well. You see, there are questions that we do not know the answer to. And sometimes there are questions that we have that the Bible doesn't even give us the answer to. We had some of those questions this past Tuesday in our catechism class, where some of the students asked questions which I didn't know the answer to, and the Bible doesn't know the answer to, and we just in humility must recognize that there is an answer to our question, but we just don't know what it is because of our limitations, because of our unbelief, because of the scope of our understanding. There are times when the answers are unknown to us. But we should always, in those contexts, believe that the Lord himself can give us an answer. There was actually a very simple answer to all the confusion of the Jews, wasn't there? It was simply the fact that Jesus walked on the water. Now, can you imagine some of these Jews later, maybe 100 or 50 years later, reading from this gospel account and reading the account of how Jesus walked on the water? And they would say, ah, that's what happened to him. We were wondering how he got across the Sea of Galilee because we actually never really knew. He never really answered our question. And so as they read these accounts later, they probably, and as if they were believers, they would have recognized, oh, that's how he did it. And so let us have humility, recognizing our limits, the limits to our understanding, recognizing that there are times when we do not understand and we cannot arrive at the answer to our questions. Now, it's clear that this crowd wanted to be with Jesus. And so they make attempts to go to the western shore, Capernaum. Now, they could have walked around, which was about 15 kilometers, but it appears like a number of boats came there, probably from Tiberias. And these boats may very well have been commercial transport, where somebody made a business of transporting people across the Sea of Galilee. Whatever the case might be, we read that the people were brought to Capernaum. Now, there was a lot of people. Remember, there were 5,000 men, so it may have taken some time, and some of the people may have even walked across, but it seems like the ones the text mentions is those who had come by boat to Capernaum as well. And when they arrive there, they begin to search for Jesus again. And when they find him, after crossing the sea, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And in asking that question, especially if you look at the original language, they were not only asking when he got there, but how he got there as well. And some of the modern translations actually have that included. Not only when did you come here, but when and how did you come here? The crowd was confused because they refused to believe that Jesus was divine. They had not yet realized his deity. But they should have realized that when Jesus multiplied the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish and fed 5,000 people, that he truly was the bread of life which had come from heaven. That he was the Messiah who had been sent into the world. If they had, they would have recognized his deity. They would have realized that he had divine capabilities, but they had no faith in him because of their unbelief. Now, how many spiritual realities do we miss because we fail to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? You see, it's true that unbelief always causes confusion and turmoil in our own hearts and in our own lives. While faith in Christ gives us a sure comfort, a sure peace, and an everlasting joy. It means that even when we do not know what is happening to us or why something is happening to us, we rest confidently in the Lord's care for us. And when we rest fully and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, the result is contentment and hope and peace in our lives. But if we have no faith, then we'll be filled with fear and despair and turmoil and chaos in our hearts. Don't we see that in the world today? How many people living in fear because they are laboring for the bread which perishes here in this life. And they can't see beyond what this life, and so they have no perspective of eternity. And because they have unbelief in their hearts, and at the present time when there's chaos and confusion in the world, they're filled with fears. And they are filled with unrest. And that's not only true of unbelievers, though. There are occasions when even we as Christians, because of our lack of faith, have similar experiences, don't we? Remember on a previous occasion, the disciples were also crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And they were challenged by a similar storm, and so there was a threat even of their boat being capsized by the waves. And remember on that occasion that Jesus was in the boat. He was sleeping in the stern of the boat, and they woke him up. And do you remember the question that they asked him? They said, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing here in this storm?" The disciples had little faith, and they failed to trust in the Lord Jesus who was with them in the boat. And this element of unbelief was the attitude of the disciples. But do you remember how the Lord Jesus responded? First he stood up and he said, "Peace be still," and the wind stopped and there was a great calm over the sea. But then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Why? Why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And doesn't this show us that there are even occasions when our lack of faith can lead to confusion and fear as well? And so let us be sure that we are looking to Jesus in faith, trusting and resting in God's care over us, regardless of what we may experience in life. Whatever storm may come upon us, that He is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the crowd is confused, and because of their lack of faith, they say, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" But Jesus, rather than answering this question directly, he actually challenges them, as we consider in our second point, the challenge they received. Because Jesus, he ignores their question. And he challenges them, and he confronts their attitude, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." So Jesus speaks of the fact that they failed to recognize the significance of the signs and the wonders, the miracles which he had done. You remember that the first part of John's Gospel is actually called the Gospel of Signs. And John alludes to this at the end of his Gospel account when he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." But Jesus says they failed to recognize the signs which were performed, because these signs were meant to point to him as the Messiah, as the Christ who had come to give life to the world. And if they had understood that they were before the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, they would have prostrated themselves on the ground in worship of his name. But instead, they wanted a Savior, not for eternal life, but they wanted a Savior to help them in their worldly circumstances, and particularly for food for their stomach. Now, we read over that quickly in our affluent culture, because we don't know what hunger really is, or most of us don't. There may be a few of us who do, but most of us do not know what hunger really is. But in that particular culture, it was not uncommon for one to be physically hungry, even for days. And so the fact that Jesus multiplied the bread and that there were 12 baskets full remaining after he had fed the crowd of 5,000 was truly a gold mine to them. Bread for the stomach. They spent most of their day concerning their meal for the next day. There are many cultures today and many countries today where that remains the truth, isn't it? They work for the day, for the food for the day. But we have food in our houses without even going to the grocery store. Probably we could survive for months, even for what we have in our cupboards at home. But that was not the case then. And so they were following Christ even for a simple meal, for bread. They were looking for a worldly Savior, and earlier they were even ready to crown him as their king, because he would deliver them, they thought, from their oppression to the Romans. Now, Jesus exposes the crowd's unworthy motives. He knows their hearts, you see. There's no secrets that are unknown to him. He can read your heart. He can read my heart. He knows exactly what motivates us, even to come to church this morning, or even to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. There's others who look on the outside. They look at the spiritual veneer that we present in our tidy dresses and suits. But we know that the Lord Jesus, he can look at the heart. God looks not on the outward appearance of man, but he looks on the heart. He looks at the heart. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. He looks at our heart. And so he knows when we are drawn to him because of the wrong motive. They were looking for the mere earthly existence, but did not think beyond the grave. Really, that's always the nature of unbelief, isn't it? The nature of unbelief is to simply look at the here and now without consideration for eternity. Unbelief always focuses on the here and now. In 1843, Karl Marx, he criticized Christianity when he said that religion is the opium of the people. And by this he was implying that the powers of religion were being used to dull people against poverty and injustices which they suffered. And according to him, the church was using the hope of eternity to distract people from the difficulties of the life here and now. And he says that religion was being used to blind the people to their reality so that they could be taken advantage of by capitalists. And in this way, he said religion was an opium, a pleasant narcotic to dull people from what really mattered. But isn't the opposite really true? Marx was absolutely wrong. Because rather than Christianity being the opium of the people, the exact opposite is being true. For people are being dulled by the things of this life, by materialism, which drugs people, by money, which distracts people, by worldly pleasures, which gives people superficial joys, by successful careers, which gives people a false sense of security, by comforts, which result in people assuming all is well with their souls. And as a result of this worldliness, they never think about what is fundamentally important. There can be such a focus on the physical and the material health that one neglects their spiritual life, their health before God. And even in the present day in which we live, where we are living in a time when there is increased outbreaks of the coronavirus, there are many people who are so focused upon their physical health that they neglect spiritual exercises. We need to focus upon the things which are above and not the things which are here below. And the same was happening in the time of Christ. The people were pursuing bread, which does not satisfy in the end. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which lasts to everlasting life. And so Jesus was encouraging them to seek a Savior who could give them everlasting life. The crowd had been hungry for food. Their stomachs had been filled. And now they were satisfied, but now it's breakfast time. And what happens, children? You have a good meal, you go to bed, and you wake up, and you're hungry. And what do you have to do then? You have to eat some more food to satisfy your needs. But Jesus wants us to eat of the food that endures to everlasting life. You see, anything that we partake of here and now, including the food we eat every day, it only lasts for a moment. It only lasts for 5 or 6 hours, and then we're hungry again. And so we're to seek the things which last for eternity. Has your concern been primarily for your physical comforts rather than everlasting life? Is there not a tendency today also in the church to focus upon our own needs and our own perceived needs rather than Christ? And when we think of our need and our perceived needs, the focus is often upon our emotional stability, our physical needs. Now, we should be clear, it's not wrong to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. But when we focus exclusively on the human physical or emotional need rather than the one who supplies the need, we are like the Jews who seek bread for our stomachs. And rather than focusing upon ourselves and our needs, wouldn't it be better off if we just stop thinking so much about ourselves and that we turn to God and his glory and think of him? Because the whole point of all the signs that Jesus did wasn't about the healing, first of all. Wasn't about providing for the people, first of all. But it was intended to be a revelation of himself to the people. It was intended to reveal to them that he was the Messiah who had come to give them not just physical healing and recovery, but coming to give them everlasting life. And so they were deceived from the miracles that he was the spiritual bread who alone could satisfy the internal spiritual hunger of the soul. But they were persuaded that the material things alone would give them blessings, all the blessings they need. Now again, it must be stated that having earthly possessions is not wrong. But we must recognize that the love of these things will be to our spiritual detriment. And it'll even lead to our condemnation on occasion. Remember Achan, who took the beautiful garments and the gold after Israel's defeat of Jericho? What happened to him, children? Do you remember? He was disobedient to God, and he was stoned to death for such a sin. Remember even Solomon, who was a wise man, but his lusting after wealth and women eventually ruined his spiritual life. Or remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking what he might do to have everlasting life. And when Jesus told him to sell all the things that he had, he went away sorrowful because he had money, possessions. Or remember Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what happened to them, children? You can read about it in Acts. Maybe you want to read that story. I think it's, might be wrong, but I think it's Acts 9. You remember how they lied to the Lord and about the money they had received for their land and they were judged for it? Or remember how Paul wrote of Demas that he had forsaken the apostle? Why? Because he loved this world. How many examples could be given? What are we seeking for in following Jesus? What are we seeking for in following Jesus? Do we seek for things, possessions? Are you pursuing things that are good for even 70 or 80 years, but then rust and moths do destroy them and they simply fade away? Or do you seek after God? How sad it would be if we seek those things that are destined to perish. And how sad it would be if those things that are destined to perish should keep you from Him who is eternal, our Lord Jesus. And therefore, here in the third point, the invitation that they heard, Jesus says, and listen to his words. They are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. When we come to him, we partake of the bread of life, and we drink of the living water. Blessed are those, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we are hungry in a spiritual sense, we're invited to come to Christ. Not for the bread which perishes, the satisfaction of our physical needs. But when you come to Him, you realize that you receive all the things necessary for body and for soul, for time and for eternity. You know you are unrighteous and you thirst for righteousness, and so you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the tragedy today is that many people, even in our society, they never come to Him because they don't feel hungry. And the reason they don't feel hungry is because they are taking the opium of materialism or pleasure or entertainment. They've eaten junk food for so long that they don't know what it's like to even eat a good meal. And in the end, they are hungry spiritually. They are spiritually starving, and they don't even realize it. Have you ever seen a severe drug addict? Maybe some of you have seen them before or visited such an individual. Did you ever notice that they are almost never obese? Have you ever noticed that? They are almost never obese. They will use all of their resources to feed their addiction. And so they are never physically hungry because the drugs actually dull any hunger pains. And they will use everything they have to obtain their drugs. And their withdrawal, when they don't have the drugs, their withdrawal from it, it overwhelms them so that they have no hunger pains. And as a result, they often waste away physically. Have you ever seen that? There are very few drug addicts which are obese. because they follow after their drugs. Well, similarly, it's true of those who are taking the opium of materialism or pleasure or entertainment. They waste away, you might say. They die in their sins because they have no hunger. Are you such a person? Perhaps you are a person who's not a Christian. And so you don't feel hungry spiritually at all. Even though he invites you to come, you feel no hunger. He calls you to come. He says, I am the bread of life. And then he makes a statement that whoever comes will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, partaking of Christ as the bread of life means believing in him with true faith. It means that you seek to be satisfied in him alone, that only he can satisfy the hunger pains of your soul. Only he can bring you into communion with the living God. And so he calls you to cast yourself upon him and to feed of him. And even when we are believers in the Lord Jesus, it's true that we want more, don't we? We want more. And we know that he will provide us with more. And the more hunger that we experience, the spiritual hunger, the more we flee to him to be satisfied, and we find our satisfaction in him. Now, if you have never felt any spiritual hunger in your soul, you may be even in a worse condition. If you never tasted of the things of God, then maybe it's because you're eating the foods of our depraved culture. Now, we must understand that truly partaking of Christ means to eat of that living, of that bread of life. It nourishes us and feeds us. It involves an active participation in. You know, you can have bread, and you can look at the bread. You can smell it to see what it smells like. You can handle it. You can even talk about it with others. But it will do you no good. You can know all the properties about the bread. You can explain its composition. You can give the recipe for it, how you would make it and what's required to bake it. But it will do you no good unless you eat it, because that's the only way you'll be nourished by it. Well, isn't the same parallels to be drawn to Christ? You may speculate about him. You may talk about him. You may even argue about him. And you may know everything the Scripture reveals about him. But unless you have personally appropriated it in the sense that you have eaten of this bread of life, it will do you no good. You need to take a personal interest in the Savior. Not merely think about it, but you must partake of it. And so you must go to Christ. Go to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing from all your sins. Because this bread of life, it gives eternal life. And this is one of the promises, as we consider in our last point very briefly, the promises that were given. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, the food that perishes. He who eats this bread will live forever. He says that if you eat of this bread, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. You'll be fully satisfied with the riches of salvation in Christ. You will never die, but you'll be raised up in the last day, because Christ, as the living bread, he gives life to us, and he gives even eternal life. And yes, you will die physically. If the Lord tarries, we all will die eventually, and we are continually reminded of this again and again as we lose loved ones, don't we? But we will never die spiritually nor eternally. You will know life which God gives after death, and in the resurrection, you'll be raised, Jesus says, to newness of life with both body and soul. You'll be in perfect communion and fellowship with the living God. That's what you receive when you partake of this bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a benefit there is in coming and believing in Jesus Christ. Do you look to him? Or do you turn away? Will you occupy yourself with the things of this world that soon will perish? Or do you look to the Son? Do you look to that living bread, the bread of life? Will you believe? Or will you respond as the Jews did to the people that to whom Jesus was preaching in Capernaum? We'll see next time that they were always looking for another reason. What did they say? What sign can you show us? What sign, it says in verse 30, will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? That's what they did. That's how they respond. And later we'll see in the end of this chapter how they, in the end, they do not respond with believing hearts. You see, your destiny, your eternal destiny, can even be decided at this very moment. If you have been living in darkness and in sin, your very eternal existence can be determined from this exact moment from now on. If you look to the Lord Jesus in faith, as you believe in Him, Jesus says you will have everlasting life. Amen. Thankfulness for the blessings that you give to us in the gospel, that we might know that Jesus is the bread of life who gives to us eternal life. Lord, we pray that more and more you would work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we would not labor for the bread which perishes, but we would labor for that which lasts for eternity, that we would look to Jesus Christ in faith, believing and trusting in his promises, that when we come, that we will be satisfied, and that we will receive eternal life, and we will be raised again from the dead and be taken up to be with you in glory. Lord, we pray that you would apply your word to us in a rich way by your Holy Spirit, that we'd be more and more committed to serving you, the living God, and we would honor you in our whole lives. Lord, we pray for those who know not the Savior, who might be among us or who are listening to us, and we pray, Lord, that you would laid upon their hearts, and they would realize the foolishness of pursuing of the food which perishes, and that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ to find in him what they need for their souls. Lord, bless us in the rest of this day, and bless the worship of your name as it takes place throughout this land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we sing from number 306, and we sing all the stanzas, and our doxology is 196. Thank you. doxology will be 196, 196 following the benediction. You're reminded that as you exit the sanctuary, please do so at the front here where the offering will be received, and also that on exiting that you will keep distant from one another for the sake of the health of your brother and sister. Let us receive the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.